morning. Good morning. What a joy to be with you on the Lord's Day with the Lord's family. Let's pray first. Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning outside, Lord. Thank you for the sun shining. Thank you for the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ, who let His light shine on our hearts. Thank you so much, Lord. I pray that you'd speak to us through the preaching of your word, that your Holy Spirit, the same one who brought us regeneration, that he would bring illumination, open our eyes and our ears to behold you and to be transformed. Help me to be faithful, Lord, to you, and help the congregation to be faithful to you as they listen, as they participate, so that you get all the glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So in Laos, I got from the Voice of the Martyrs this article. A teenager girl from Laos, she's called Dee throughout the article, who recently converted to Christianity, went home to visit her family while on holiday during a high school break. After sharing her newfound Christian faith with her parents, she was immediately rejected and disowned for becoming a believer. Dee, that's the teenager girl, Dee's parents were not happy over the news of her conversion, and they even tried to force their daughter to renounce her faith. When the teen refused, remaining firm in her resolve to follow Jesus regardless of the outcome, her parents kicked her out of the family home and announced that she is no longer their daughter. Church leaders are now assisting Dee, who is presently staying at a Voice of the Martyrs safe house. Brothers and sisters, if you met this girl and thousands of Christians who every hour are converted and every hour they are rejected by their families, what would you say to them? What would you say to this girl if you had 10 minutes to be with her and talk to her? What would you say? What would you tell her? If the Lord opened a window and he had 5 to 10 minutes to spend time with her, and she tells her testimony and she says, I don't have a dad anymore, I don't have a mom anymore, my brothers hate me, my sisters hate me, what would you say? How would you comfort her? You'd say, don't worry, they will be saved. Oh, don't worry, everything's going to be okay with you. Here's the answer that the Lord gives her. In Mark chapter 3, I'll invite you to open your Bibles, Mark chapter 3, and I'll invite you to stand up for the reading of God's powerful, inerrant, beautiful word. Mark chapter 3, starting verse 31. And his mother, referring to Jesus, and his mother and his brother came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around Jesus. And they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. You may be seated. Here's the answer that the Lord is giving these people and all of us. You have a much better family, daughter. You belong to a royal family. That's the answer that we must give. That's how we should comfort a girl like Dee and so many other Christians who suffer persecution from their family members. And that's a great, a wonderful section here in Mark, verses 31 through 35. I entitled The Royal Family, the True Members of Jesus' Family. And here's what we're going to be looking at this morning. The outline, you're going to see the senseless request of Jesus' family, verses 31 through 32, and then the shocking reply of Jesus to his family, verses 33 through 35. So the senseless request and then the shocking reply. As we come to this section here in Mark, the context is very important. You remember, starting verse 20, you can look in your Bibles, Mark chapter 3, verse 20. After calling and appointing the 12 disciples, it says, "And Jesus went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, 'He's out of his mind.'" And what Mark does here is what we call the sandwich structure. So he has one story, and then you'd have like the sandwich meat, and then you have the other slice of bread. And that's what he's doing right here. And the two stories, that would be the slice of bread, they're connected. And then you have a story in the middle, a story in the middle that's very important, shedding light on both of these stories, the one on top and the one below. And we saw the verse 21, his family is accusing him of being demented. This man went crazy. And then the religious leaders saying that he's demon-possessed. So that's the context. And now we come to verse 31. Let's look at verse 31. "And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him." You see, now you need to go back to verse 21. That he's just bridging now verse 31 with verse 21. Do you remember his family came to seize him because they thought that he was crazy? But as they are coming to the house, you can just imagine they are traveling from Nazareth to Capernaum. A long trip. As they are arriving there, the religious leaders were there first, accusing Jesus. And after Jesus argues with them, and there is this wonderful battle here between Jesus and the religious leaders, now we return to verse 31 with his family actually arriving at the house. Now they're right at the house where Jesus was. And I would invite you to just look at verse 31. Look at the clarity here. "And Jesus' mother and his brothers came." Brothers and sisters, if we didn't have the false teaching of the perpetual virginity of Mary and the sinlessness of Mary, there would be no problem in understanding that it's her and his brothers who were thinking that he was crazy. It's just very clear. But because people have this idea, this false doctrine that Mary was perfect and Mary was... She kept her virginity for her whole life. So this cannot be Jesus' brothers. So people come to this verse and becomes obscure. When in reality, it's not obscure. It's just very clear. Mary was married to Joseph. And as part of the sanctity of marriage, she gave herself to her husband after the birth of Jesus. Remember what Paul says? The wife's body doesn't belong to her, but to her husband. And the husband's body doesn't belong to him, but to her, to his wife. And just very clear. She was married to Joseph and they had babies, other babies. So they're called Jesus' half-brothers because they were sons of Joseph and Mary sharing the parents on the maternal side. So these are the half-brothers of Jesus together with Mary. And look in your Bible, says, "And they were standing outside." They're standing outside. That's very important. Especially when you come to chapter 4, when Jesus starts talking about the insiders and the outsiders. The insiders receive the blessing of his revelation. The outsiders, they don't get this blessing. So, it's very important to notice that, whoa, so his family is outside. Not only outside the house, but literally outside his circle of disciples. Why is that important? Simple. Family relationship doesn't bring you to the kingdom of God. They're outside. They're not sitting listening to his teaching. They're outside the circle. They're not following Jesus. The opposite. They think that he went crazy. They think that he went insane. So that's very important, brothers and sisters. It's not because you are born in a Christian family that you are a Christian. By no means. Paul says that by nature, by birth, we are children of wrath. And amaze me, people who think that just because their kids were born in a Christian family, consequently they are part of the kingdom of God. By no means. And that's what we see right here. It's not because you have a dad who is a Christian that you are a Christian. It's not because you have a mom who is a Christian that you are a Christian. It's not because you have children that they are Christians. That's very important. Should draw us to our knees to pray and ask the Lord to save them and rescue them and have mercy on them and not create false hopes, false expectations. And look, and standing outside, they, Mary and Jesus' brothers, they sent to him and called him. Two very important words. Send, the same roots from the apostolos. Remember, to send someone with authority. And the call also is a word very authoritative. That's the same word that was used for Jesus when he's calling the disciples. You come and follow me. So what we have here is this authority on part of Jesus' family, thinking that just because they have this earthly relationship with Jesus, they can have authority over him. So they send a person, tell Jesus that his mom's calling him. So he's sending a person with authority of a mom, and at the same time calling him with a powerful calling. Tell him to abandon that thing that he's doing, come outside here. One commentator says, it's possible that call in this verse constitutes a call to Jesus to abandon his mission. And if it's not a call specifically, it is at least an appeal to Jesus to be a good boy and come home. Stop the craziness that he's engaged in. That's amazing. Think about Jesus, he's teaching. Suddenly comes the news. Hey, your mom is outside, the brothers are outside. They think you went crazy. They're saying that you are nuts, that you need to come outside. Think about that. Right after the religious leaders coming from Jerusalem told him that he was a demon-possessed. I know some of you here would be in bed, depressed, if that had happened to you. Some of you here, if those accusations had come towards you, you'd be crying at home, depressed.
They told I have a demon. Now my parents think I'm mad. I'm crazy.
And depression takes over. Look at Jesus. He's accused by his family. He's accused by the religious leaders. And he keeps moving. He keeps moving. He has a goal. He doesn't stop. I really like what J.C. Ryle says. He says, it's interesting to remark the quiet, firm perseverance of our Lord in the face of all discouragement. None of these things moved him. The slanderous suggestion of enemies and the well-meant remonstrance of ignorant friends and family were alike powerless to turn him from his course. So let it be with all true servants of Christ. Let nothing turn them for a moment out of the narrow way, or make them stop and look back. Let them not heed the ill-natured remarks of enemies. Let them not give way to the well-intentioned but mistaken entreaties of unconverted relatives and friends. Let them reply in the words of Nehemiah, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Let them say, I have taken up the cross and I will not cast it away. Don't be discouraged when it comes. When accusation, when mockery comes. Don't be depressed. Look to Christ and follow his example. Keep firm, moving, not shaken. Verse 32. And a crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside. We can get a glimpse of how this house was packed by looking at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 of Mark. Look at verse 1 and 2. We can get a glimpse of how this house was full. Because before that, we read in chapter 2, and when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. So we can just picture how crowded, how packed this house is. Full of people. full of people. And then we read, and a crowd was sitting around him. Why were they sitting? Why is Mark telling us that they were sitting there? Because that was the posture, and that is the posture in the Middle East for learning. So they would be all sitting there because they're eager to hear his teaching. So we have this crowd of people inside, sitting at his feet, listening to his teaching. And then you have this contrast. And outside is his family saying, tell him to stop doing that and come outside. So that's what Mark is showing us, this amazing contrast. You have his family, the ones who should be the first ones to say, yes, he's the Lord, let's follow him. Outside, standing outside, calling him to stop. And then you have the crowd sitting at his feet, learning, eager to hear, eager to learn. And then somebody tells him, a person, Matthew tells us that one person came to Jesus and says, hey, your mother and your brother are outside seeking you. Look at the word seeking, meaning they're eager. They're in a pursuit here to find you. And why are they seeking Jesus? Because they think that he's lost. You seek something that you cannot find. So they think he's lost. He's lost his mind. We need to bring him home. So we see in these verses, verse 31 and 32, the senseless or absurd request coming from Jesus' family. They want him to come outside. They want him to stop ministering. They think he went crazy. You went too far with this church thing. You went too zealous in this kingdom of God business. You need to stop with that. You're going way too far. You went crazy. You are too zealous. Too zealous for this kingdom of God. And I was thinking about that. And I said, could it be that the reason why people do not say the same thing about us is because we are not taking the kingdom of God as seriously as we should? If people are not thinking that we are crazy, that we are demented because we love Christ so much, because we are so eager to expand his kingdom and serve his body, if that's not raising the question on people's mind, could that be that we are not that zealous for the kingdom? Could that be that we are not that passionate for Jesus and his church? We need to take the kingdom of God more seriously. I don't know anybody, including myself, that could come and say, hey, you need to take it easy. Look, you need to take it easy. You're loving Jesus too much. You're reading your Bible too much. You're preaching too much. I don't think we can say that to anybody here, including myself. And I think we need to take the kingdom of God more seriously. Be more zealous. And then these things here will make a lot of sense. Sometimes we can read this and, oh, that makes no sense. Maybe it's because we are not that zealous for the kingdom. And for some of us, it makes a lot of sense. We can feel that in our skin. Persecution, people calling us mad, calling us insane because of our love for Christ. What? You go to church twice in a week? Or if you have a service in the morning, in the evening? What? You go to church on Sunday morning and then evening? What? You're going to spend your day with church people? So, let's see Jesus' reply. The shocking reply. So, we can just picture here. Jesus is teaching. People are sitting down, listening to him. And suddenly, people start just mumbling and just whispering to each other, oh, mom's outside. Mom thinks he's crazy. His brothers are outside calling for him. So, you can picture the distraction. And it is distracting because if you're teaching and you're preaching, someone comes to you as you're teaching, it can be very distracting. And then you can just imagine someone telling him, hey, Jesus, mom is outside and your brothers, they're all looking for you. And Jesus knows that's distracting. It's becoming very distracting. So he takes the opportunity to teach. That's just, and that's something that we all should learn. Especially preachers and teachers. When something that's very distracting comes, we should use that as an opportunity to teach the gospel. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is doing. Look at verse 33. And he answered them, He's answering his family. And throughout Mark, this word answered, and he answered them, it's usually used in a context of hostility, when people are being hostile towards Jesus. And the picture here is that his family is being hostile towards him. So he's replying to them. And he is replying to them in a sense and speaking to everyone who is sitting there. So he says, who are my mother and my brothers? Who are my mother and my brothers? You can just picture him standing and speaking to that crowd sitting at his feet. And it's not that Jesus is ignorant and he doesn't know who his mother and his brothers are. It's not that he's looking for an answer. It's a rhetorical question. And he wants people to think about that. It's amazing that he doesn't welcome them inside the house. Most of us, if you were teaching and somebody says, hey, mom is outside and your brother's outside, they say, oh, just bring them inside. Serve them some tea, some food. He doesn't do that. That's just amazing. And that's why some people get scandalized when they come to this passage here. Oh, how rude he is. And some people went far, even so far to say that Jesus sinned here. A lot of people who say that. He sinned. He went too far. He was too rude. And honestly, look at Mark. He's not trying to defend Jesus. He has no apology here. There is no need for apology. He's perfect. He didn't sin. He didn't break the fifth commandment here. And that's just amazing how the Bible doesn't even try to defend him. It's just stated. And then in verse 34, and looking about at those who sat around him, he said, Matthew says that he was pointing with his hands, as he's pointing to those who are sitting around him. Here are my mother and my brothers. You guys need to notice that as you're reading and looking about those who sat around him, those who are sitting around him, insiders. Mom's outside with the brothers, he's standing there. He says, here are my mom and my brothers. Let me tell you, that might not shock you today, but that was shocking. That was very shocking. And if his family thought that he was crazy, after they heard this, they had the final conclusion. Yes, he went crazy for sure after they heard his words. Because that would be inconceivable in that culture for someone to talk like that. James Bowles, in his commentary, he says, the acidity that began this verse, followed by the emphatic this, referring to these people here, leaves no doubt that this statement is to make a substantial impact. Indeed, it's outrageous. Virtually every culture, and especially cultures in the Middle East, values family, relatives, tribe over those who may simply be friendly or like-minded. As the saying goes, blood is thicker than water. Jesus stands this truism on its head. For him, water, the water of holy baptism, is thicker than blood. Think about those days. Family was so crucial. Family was so important. Family was part of your identity, who you are, carrying the name of the family, being part of this family. That's who you are. That's why, remember, you get so many of the apostles, they are known by their father's name, the family name. Because that's part of their character, their identity, who they are. And that's why a lot of people would think that was very harsh. But there is nothing harsh here. It's very loving. Jesus was always very loving to his family. And he's being very loving. He's speaking the truth to them. He's telling them, hey, don't you think just because you are connected to me by blood, that you have a place in the kingdom of God. Do you see? You guys need to be born again, he's saying. You guys need to be born from above. Otherwise, you will perish also in hell. He's teaching them that. He loves them so much that he's choosing to do the will of God, the Father, instead of doing the will of his earthly mother. And he needs to do that. In order for Mary to be washed in his blood, in order for James, his brother, to be washed in his blood, in order for Judas, his brother, to be washed in his blood, he needs to disobey them. So he says, and looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." We need to think about that. Is Jesus diminishing the family here? Is Jesus diminishing the role of the family? I would say by no means. By no means. You remember he talks about the importance of marriage in Mark chapter 10? Who instituted the family? Honestly, what is family? And you guys need to think about what is family. Because we are coming to a day, brothers and sisters, especially here in this country, family is disappearing. Look at the state of California. Family is disappearing. Why? Because they think that's man-made. That was just man who created family. No, God created the institution of family. So Jesus is not diminishing. He's not putting down. By no means. He can't do that. He created. Families are crucial for the society. Families are fundamental for society. So he's not putting down. Besides that, you remember that when he was on the cross, he was thinking about his mother and he entrusted her to John's care in John chapter 19. So he cares. But he's showing us something else here. He's showing that there is a family that has even greater importance. He's showing us that there is a family that is even more important than the earthly family. And that's the church, the household of God. And that's shocking for some people. What? What? That's what Jesus is saying. Families are very important. But there is a family that's even more important than the natural family. And that's the church. I like what R.T. Friends writes in his commentary. Let me see if I have here. Yes, the implication here is not so much that family relationships are in themselves unimportant, but rather a higher priority, the call to discipleship in the light of the proclamation of the kingdom of God, may need to take precedence or precedence. Depends where you're from. The new family of the people of God in which the disciples is introduced is far more significant even than the natural family. And if doing the will of God involves the incomprehension and even the hostility of one's own family, as it did for Jesus, this price is worth paying. Is it worth paying? Is it worth paying? To be despised by your mom and your dad, to be rejected by your brothers and sisters, is it worth paying? Remember what Jesus said, if you don't hate them, you cannot be a disciple of mine. That's how the Lord shows the superiority of the spiritual family above the earthly family. But you see, that's scandalous for us. Because we created an idea of the earthly family and of the spiritual family. And in our mind, the spiritual family always comes below the natural family. I'm not kidding. And some of you might be offended right now because you think that the earthly family is more important than the spiritual family. What do you do with this here? And honestly, among the Christians, we have the familyolatry. Among many Christians, where the family is this idol to be worshipped. And it started with good intentions to restore the family, to get the family into a healthy position. It started well. But like so many things, takes an extreme and it moves to an extreme. And suddenly the family is this idol to be worshipped. So we have so many Christian families who they don't care about the church. They don't have time for the church. It's all about my family. And so many of them even step out of the church. We don't need the church. And the dad is the pastor. He is the leader of the family. We don't need a church. That's so scary. It's scary. According to God's standards, you want a healthy family. You want a healthy family. You need to be in a healthy church. That's the only way to have a healthy family. It's being a healthy church. Because there is a family that's above the earthly family. How can you have a healthy family outside a local church where there is no accountability? Where there is not the preaching of God's Word. So, we love the family here. We love the family in this church. You guys know that. But we also know that there is an extreme that's very unhealthy. And it's all over the place. So you have all this conference. And instead of preaching the gospel, it's preaching the family. The family. See, it was a good intention. A good intention. But went to the wrong direction. Most of these people who go to all these families' meetings, a lot of them they're not involved with the local church. How do you serve the local church? Well, local church, I don't need. I have all these kids at home. I'm serving them. Wow. Is that your life? Because it became a God. The God of the family that we need to worship. And I don't need to clarify here because you guys know how much we care for the families here. But I want you to be careful with this other extreme that's very, very unhealthy. And then, another important observation here is how Jesus not only preached that, He lived it out. He was living that. I mean, yeah. I think, is that Jesus? Yeah, simply preach. He was living this truth. Because a lot of us here, we might just say, oh yes, it's true. But how are you living this truth? Let me tell you that Jesus lived this truth. Remember the Passover? His Passover, He was celebrating with His disciples. And you read in Exodus, the Passover is supposed to be celebrated with your family. Huh. He didn't seem to preach that. He was living that. You guys are my family. You guys are my brothers. And how does He show that? By His life. Instead of celebrating the Passover with His natural brothers, He's spending the Passover with His disciples. And remember when He's resurrected and the angel comes, what does the angel tell the ladies? Go tell Peter. Go tell disciples. Not go tell your, go tell his mom and his brothers. No. Go tell his disciples. Because that's his family. There's so many Christians might say, amen, amen. But never lived that. Oh, and I was reading a very interesting comment by Craig Kinner in his commentary. He says, thinking of one's co-religionists as brother and sister was common. Respecting older persons as mother or fathers was also widespread. But allowing ties in the religious community to take precedence over family ties was unheard of in Judaism, except when a pagan converted to Judaism and regarded his family, his new family, as more important than his old one. So what Jesus is doing here, He's showing that He is the true Israel. I'm the true Israel. And I require an even greater alliance and allegiance to me. So He says, verse 34, and looking about at those who sat around Him, He said, here are my mother and my brother. Let me ask you, where is Jesus' family? Look at the text. Verse 34, where are the true members of His family? Look at the text, verse 34, where are the true members of Jesus' family? Right there, sitting at His feet, listening to His teaching, eager to hear His preaching. Huh. So that one of the most basic signs of being the family of Christ is an eagerness to listen to His Word. To be in His Word. To be sitting at His feet. Being immersed in His Word. Does that characterize you? Most of you, yes. Otherwise, you'd not come here, spend an hour hearing me speaking. But that's a great mark of a true Christian. He delights, he loves to sit at Jesus' feet and learn. He loves to hear Jesus speaking. Not through the book Jesus Calling, by no means, but through the preaching. That's how Jesus is speaking to us today, through the preaching of His Word. So people can profess as much as they want that they are part of Jesus' family, but unless they show an eager desire to be under His teaching and preaching, that profession is just profession, nothing more. So as you look at your buddies, as your friends, at your friends, and they say, oh, I'm a Christian. I just don't like church. I just don't like the teaching. How many people say that? Oh, I love that church because we sing for 45 minutes. And then the preacher preached for 10 or 15 minutes. That's why I love that church. And that's because you don't love Christ. You love yourself. You love all he enjoys you. So, that's a great mark. When people tell that they're Christians, you need to look at their fruits. Do they love? Do they love to sit at Jesus' feet and be confronted with His Word? And be comforted by His Word? And be transformed by His Word? And then He continues, our Lord, and He says, "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." That's so important that He adds sister here. He's saying that even the women who are learning from Him, who are following Him, who are loving Him, are part of His disciples. And that was shocking in those days. Because no rabbi would accept a woman under his teaching. And what Jesus is doing, as what John Calvin says, He has the same honorable rank for men and women. They are my sisters. What about mother? What is he talking about mother here? I believe the mother is all the women who are nurturing him physically when he needed. Those women who provided food, provided support, and they acted as his mother. And then he says, "For whoever," look at verse 35, "for whoever does the will of God." And here's the question, what is the will of God? What is the will of God? How can you do the will of God? Some people think that the will of God, you get the will of God by just being quiet in one place and trying to hear this whispering voice in your ears. No, that's not the will of God. The will of God is the Word of God. He has revealed to us perfectly and sufficiently in His written Word. "Your will be done, Lord." When you pray, "Your will be done," we are not talking about a strange or mysterious will. We are talking about His revealed will, the Word of God. As a king, He has showed us His decree for all of us to behold and obey. So that's important. Whoever does the will of God, and that's the Scriptures. And that's why we must be in the Word. Now, think about that. If you're not reading the Word and you're not under the sound preaching of the Word, how will you obey God's will? Think about that. If you're not under sound preaching, if you're not reading the Scriptures, how will you obey the will of the Lord? You can't, because you won't know the will of God. Now, continue this rationale. And if you're not obeying the Word, then you're not part of His family. So if you're not obeying the will of God, consequently, you're not part of His family. And if you're not part of His family, what family are you part of? According to the Bible, there are two families. Satan's and God the Father's family. "For whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." That's just amazing because he's expanding verse 34. Because verse 34, he says, "For those who are listening to him," he says, "here are my brothers, sisters, and mother." So some people might think that just because they're listening to preaching or reading the Bible, they're in the family of God. No, Jesus goes further. Because let me tell you that there are people who are listening to sermon after sermon, sermon after sermon. They read a lot. They read the Scriptures 5-10 times per day. They know so much. And yet, look at verse 35. "Whoever does the will." That's so important. Because there are so many people, especially with the internet now, they just listen to sermons on the internet. Listen. They read so much. They could have PhDs, and even beyond, if you can, of how much knowledge they have. But yet they're never doing. Never doing. That's what the Lord says. "Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Not only simply, and whoever knows the will, or whoever conforms the will. No, whoever does the will. And I really like the Puritan Thomas Watson. He says, "Knowing God's will may make a man admired, But it's doing it that makes him blessed. Knowing God's will without doing it will not crown us with happiness. Knowledge alone is like a winter sun, which has no heat or influence. It does not warm the affections or purify the conscience. Judas was a great luminary. He knew God's will, but he was a traitor. Knowing without doing God's will make the case worse. It will heat hell the hotter. By doing God's will, we show our love to Christ. He that has my commandments and keep them, he is that loves me. John 14:21. What greater love to Christ than to do his will, though it cross our own? Everyone would be thought to love Christ, but how shall it be known? But by this, do you do his will on earth? That's a good question. You might know a lot about the Bible. Are you being obedient? Are we being obedient? Are we doing? And then some people might say, wait a second. So you're talking about salvation by works. Is that what you're saying? That if we do the will of God, then we are part of his family? Is that what Jesus is saying here? If you do, you become a member? Is that what he's saying? By no means. By no means. Otherwise, he would contradict himself. Because he's very clear in his teaching that regeneration and faith is the root. Fruits of obedience, they're the fruits, as it says. Obedience, doing, is the fruit of the root. Regeneration always precedes obedience. I have some important verses here. 1 John verse chapter 3, verse 1. Look how he says, "See, behold, what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." It's not that you become a children of God by doing things. He said, no. Behold the love of God that he has bestowed on us, that he has made us his children. It's not by works. It's by grace. John 1, verse 12 through 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And then he explains how that happened. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So what Jesus is saying here is that the mark that you are a believer, that you are in his family, is obedience. Think about a newborn baby. You have a baby, and especially women, what do they say? Who does he look like? Does he look like dad? Oh, look at the eyes, just like grandpa's. Oh, look at the ears, just like mommy's. Right? That's all we do with babies. We look at the outside and we try, oh, look at these features here, just like so-and-so in the family. And that's what Jesus is saying here. When you look at someone who is in the family of God, you should see a heart that's zealous to obey. A heart that's eager to obey. I don't know, for me it's just so clear. With so much confusion we have with people professing to be Christian, and then we say, we cannot judge. I think it's just so clear here. You see a believer. Look at his life. He professed to be Christian, but look at his life. I can profess to be a Bauman. Am I a Bauman? By no means. I can profess to be a Ray. Am I a Ray? No. It's not because you profess that you belong to that family. The same here. He's saying obedience is the mark of a new birth. Then some people will say, obedience? How legalistic you are. You're being so legalistic here, talking about obedience, obeying the Lord. No, that's not legalism. That's grace. That's love. Look what the Lord Jesus says. Let's see if I have here. I think so. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, what? You do whatever you want? Is that what he says? If you love me, just live however you want. That's fine. No, if you love me, you obey me. Huh. Or John chapter 21. When Jesus is talking to Peter, he says, Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than this? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love. He said to him, tend my lambs. If you love me, you're going to obey me. and you're going to obey me by feeding my flock. They see loving with actions, with obedience, with doing. Because we live in a day, brother and sister, that, hey, I just profess you love Christ and that's fine. No, it's not. And you live however you want. I don't know what Christianity that is. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. That's an amazing, amazing passage. The Lord says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. Why? So that you may do whatever you want? No. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That's salvation. What is conversion? What is conversion? It's this transformation from being disobedient to be obedient to Christ. How do I know if a person is converted? He signed a card? He accepted the altar call? He was baptized? Is that how you know that that person is a Christian, that he was converted? Is that how you know that person is converted? Because he accepted an altar call? Because the preacher said, if you welcome Jesus into your heart, you're saved. Is that how you know that a person is saved? No, by obedience. And I will put a new heart. The Lord says, I will give that person a new heart in order to obey all, not some, not the ones that I want, but all my statutes and all my decrees. And that's the evidence of salvation, is you are submitting your will to the will of the Lord. That's salvation. Not my will, but your will. Crushing my will in order to do your will. John says, whoever keeps his commandments or does his will abides in God and God in him. Am I being legalistic here, brothers and sisters? Or just the Bible being clear? And the confusion is because we live in a day when people want to do whatever they want to do and still be called Christians. That's not what the Bible teaches. And how do I know if a person is converted? You look at a person's life and see if there is a burning desire to obey the Lord, to obey the Word. And I'm not speaking about a perfect obedience, because nobody has perfect obedience, but a purposeful obedience. Am I purposeful in my heart? Is there a zeal to obey the Lord? Is there an eagerness to learn more so I can obey Him better? Because there is no perfect obedience. But is there an increasing of a desire to obey the Lord? Look at the Lord said. Let me see if I have here. I can't see. Is that Luke there? Yeah, Luke 11. That's an amazing statement by the Lord Jesus. As he was preaching, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. They say, wow, what a wonderful mom you had. Blessed be Mary. Look at his answer. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Those are the blessed ones. Let me ask you, are you part of this royal family? This wonderful family? And if you are, why are you trying so hard to look like Satan's family by following the standards of the world? If we are children of God, and that's the greatest thing that could ever happen to all of us, to be adopted by God, to be in His family, why? Why are we trying so hard to look like the family outside and the young people? Always so eager to look like the world. Why are we doing that? We need to be eager to look like what the Father tells us to look like. And as I was thinking about this wonderful truth, I think, wow, I remember a few years ago when I was shocked by this truth here, and that was life-changing, to understand that the Christian family, my Christian family, in the Lord's eyes, has a higher priority than the earthly family. You look around, and the members of this church and Christians outside, they are your true family. These people here, you look around, and if I ask you, who are your brothers and your sisters and your mothers, you should know these people here are. But do you see how foreign that is? How foreign that is. I might sound like a madman talking like that. But why? Why don't we behave like that? You see, do you know the members of this family? Do you strive to know them? To know their birthdays like you know your earthly brothers and sisters? Do you invite them for special occasions? Do you open yourself? Oh, that's hard. That's hard. It is hard. When was the last time that you saw these people here as your family and said, I love you. I love you. Let me tell you, I have a relationship with you guys much better, much deeper than I have with my earthly family. But as I said, we have created this mentality of family. And we put the family of the Lord below. So you see people who never come to church and they have the excuse, oh, I need to take care of my dad, I need to take care of my mom, I need to take care of so and so. Wait a second. You are loving these people more than doing the will of your father. We should be respectful, we should be loving, we should be generous, we should be gracious, we should be truthful towards our natural and earthly family. But above all, we should prioritize the spiritual family. When was the last time you were celebrating something special and you called the people of your church to come? For me, that's just amazing that you would celebrate something special and invite friends from work, neighbors, and not invite people from your church. For me, that's mind-boggling. That we'd not see the importance of the family, of the church. And honestly, that's just such a reality. When you travel and you are with other brothers and sisters in the Lord, man, it's just like being with a real family. I have a lot of moms, a lot of brothers. And that's the beauty of the gospel. I can just imagine, because these people here, they were suffering. When Mark wrote his letter, people in the Roman Empire, they were suffering a lot of persecution. And the people, when they read that, when they heard this, that was so comforting. That was so good. I have a royal family. And you know, persecution is horrible. Persecution is nasty. But if there is one thing that persecution does, is to bring this truth alive. It's when you're being persecuted, suffering, that these truths here become reality. That's when you start prioritizing brothers and sisters in the Lord. Like just like that girl I read in the beginning. Now her fathers, her mothers, her brothers and sisters are in the church taking care of her. I'll finish with J.C. Ryle. He said, Let all who persecute and ridicule others because of their religion take warning by these words and repent. Whom are they persecuting and ridiculing? The relations of Jesus, the Son of God, the family of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Surely they would do wisely to hold their peace and consider well what they are doing. These whom they persecute have a mighty friend. Their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause. How comforting it is. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, it's easy to listen and just forget, as James says. But help us. Help us to apply this. Some here have siblings and have family members who are Christians. And that's a double blessing. That should cause those who have brothers, earthly brothers and earthly sisters and earthly parents, believers, should cause them to fall on their knees and thank the Lord for His grace and mercy. Some don't. So help us. Help us to understand this truth here, Lord. Help us to live that as a church. Thank you, Jesus, for your great love, for your great mercy, Thank you for your blood. Thank you, Father, for revealing your will, saving us. Help us, enable us to do your will, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.